Matthew records says from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was the same message that John the Baptist was teaching as well. John the Baptist taught exactly the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is really explore this idea about the kingdom of heaven. And perhaps touch on some things that you may or may not have thought about before, but really to kind of get down to the essence of the message of Jesus, what he was conveying to the people that he was teaching. It's pretty clear when you read the gospel accounts that the message of the kingdom of heaven is the central message of his teaching. And just a few thoughts about this. And what I'd like you to do, if you're not in Matthew chapter 4, go ahead and turn there, because I'm going to begin there and look at some passages relatively quickly. So I hope you'll kind of follow with me here as we talk about this. But as we just saw in verse 17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But then when you jump down to verse 23, it says this. It says, "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And so Matthew kind of describes, you know, sort of the focus of his teaching is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom. That's what he is talking about. That's what he is proclaiming and preparing them for. The kingdom seems to be what's being emphasized. Then when you get in Matthew, as Matthew kind of details the work of Jesus, when you get down to chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And several times throughout that context, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Just for an example, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins basically describing what the kingdom is like. In other words, these are what the people in the kingdom, their character, and we call those the Beatitudes, blessed are. But notice how the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude begin and end, I guess, in that section. So, for instance, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Heaven." And then when you jump down to verse 10, when he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven." So that section kind of sandwiches, if you will, all of that is what is entailed in the kingdom of heaven. But that's sort of the proclamation, the announcement, you know, the kingdom of heaven. This is what it looks like. This is what the people who are in the kingdom of heaven will look like. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus is talking about, he's emphasizing the importance of the law. And verse 19, he says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So again, that emphasis of the idea of the kingdom of heaven and that proclamation and the ability and what it takes to be able to be in the kingdom of heaven is there. Chapter 6 and verse 10, part of the prayer that Jesus is teaching about, the example prayer that he offers, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." We'll talk about that perhaps a little bit more. Verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So he is imploring them, telling them, seek the kingdom of God. Chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So, again, just in that one example sermon, and I think that's really what the Sermon on the Mount really is. It's a representation. This is what the teaching of Jesus is like, Matthew is saying. This is what he said to the people. And it clearly it's focusing on the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 10 of Matthew, and in verse 7, he sent the 12 disciples. Remember, he called the 12. He names them. And clearly, these are apostles in prospect. They will become apostles. They're the 12 that he will train. And in verse 7, he says, "And proclaim as you go," as he sends them out to Israel, throughout Israel. He says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, and receive without paying, give without paying," etc. So the things that he talks about there. But in other words, their message is the same as Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're going out talking about, hey, the kingdom. The kingdom's near. The kingdom is at hand. And then, of course, the example of all the parables. I mean, Matthew, of course, all the Gospels, primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke, emphasize many of the parables that Jesus taught. And very often, how did Jesus start a parable? What was sort of the pattern that he uses? And all you have to do is look at the parable. I'm not sure. What did you say? Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. And all those parables, he is basically saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. All right, so have I made the point pretty sufficiently about, and really could go through it. And I ask you, I'd really like for you to do this sometime, perhaps this week. Go through, find a Bible program, go on the web or the Bible where you can do like word searches or phrase searches. And just in the New Testament, search either kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, or just the word kingdom. And just notice the numerous times that it's mentioned in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles. There's a lot. I mean, it's just more than perhaps we might realize sometimes. But that seems to be the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, we really haven't talked about what it is, though, or what it is that Jesus is conveying or communicating to the people here. So let's talk about this idea of the meaning of the kingdom. When Jesus is preparing them for the coming of the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what is he really saying? And I want us to think carefully about this. And I might say some things that you might disagree with, but I hope that if you do disagree with me, at least you'll consider some of the things I say. I'll try to back up everything with Scripture here. But just to give some thought to what we're talking about. The idea of kingdom, the basic definition is the authority to rule, or just simply rule. It might be seen as the exercise of rule. And so in this particular case, when Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, he is saying, of course, who's in heaven? Well, God is. So that's why very often, instead of kingdom of heaven, Jesus will use the words kingdom of God. And they're basically saying the same thing. It is the kingdom, it is the rule that basically established or begins in heaven, or begins with God. It is God's rule. It is heaven's rule, if you will. And to kind of talk about this, I'd like to look in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7. So let's turn to the Old Testament for just a moment. Because Daniel prophesies about the coming of the kingdom. So let's talk about this for just a moment. Daniel's in the Old Testament, and I'm trying to find it. Hold on. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. And the whole book of Daniel, I'd love to teach a class on Daniel someday, but the whole book of Daniel has to do with kingdom. The kingdom of man, the kingdom of nations, very often who are in opposition to God and to his rule. And so, like, for example, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled because he believed that he was the kingdom of all the earth. Is that from my end, or is that from your end? I'm getting some echo. believed that he was the kingdom of all the earth. So God humbled him to make Nebuchadnezzar realize that God truly is king. God is the one who is the real ruler. And so in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision of four beasts. There are four nations that will rise in succession. Of course, you know about them. Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Greeks, the Romans. And it's during the Roman period that another kingdom will arise and basically destroy, and that will be the kingdom that will have the real rule. But there's a couple of verses I want to look at. And beginning about verse 9 or so, there's a scene of the Ancient of Days, God on his throne, and basically he's sitting in judgment over these nations. And then a little bit later, in verse 13, it talks about one coming like the Son of Man. He comes to the Ancient of Days, and verse 13, and was presented before him. So the Son of Man comes before God. And in verse 14, something is given to the Son of Man. What's given to him? Exactly. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now, the translation may vary a little bit, but it's essence the same thing. He is given rule that what would happen. In other words, so he's given authority, he's given rule so that what will take place. Exactly right. The second part of verse 14, or actually the middle part of verse 14, says that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominions and an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In verse 27, it says something very similar, but here it's the people who are given the kingdom. The righteous, if you will. It says, the kingdom and the dominions and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. So the idea of kingdom is one who has rule, and those who, in essence, who serve under that rule, they are in subjection to that authority. In essence, what I'm saying here, those who are in the kingdom are in submission to, or are subject to, the rule of the one who has that authority, whose kingdom it belongs to. And that's really the idea of kingdom. It's the idea of God's rule. And so when Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is talking about God's rule in a very special way, in a very particular way. We'll talk about that more here in just a second. Look at a passage in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 22, verse 29. Luke 22.
Sit on
really the idea. It is, the kingdom is the right to rule. And so here's really the big question I want to talk about. And that is the church and the kingdom of heaven the same thing? Like, and just as an example, in Matthew chapter 16, those phrases are very close together in proximity to one another. In other words, in two verses, both of those phrases are used together. Matthew chapter 16, this is where Peter confesses the Christship, the sonship of Jesus. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels. Chapter 16 and in verse 18. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus says, I will build my church. And then he says to Peter, and really to the future apostles here, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so, very often we've concluded that the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the church, that they can be interchangeable. And I kind of like to kind of pick at that a little bit and get us to think. And I don't want you to think I'm heretical, because I really don't think I am. But I think we need to be careful how we use Bible terms. And we ought to try to use them in ways that the Bible uses. So let's explore this idea. Is the church that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 16, is that exactly the same thing as the kingdom of heaven? So, the first point that I'd like to make about this, feel free to speak up. If you want to add, if you want to interject, if you want to disagree, feel free to do that. You're not going to hurt my feelings. It would be just helpful to us overall, I think, if you have some comments that you'd like to make. But I'd like to make an observation beginning here, that the terms church and the kingdom of heaven are not synonymous. And I'm emphasizing that word synonymous. You just can't say that they are defined the same way. And let me try to illustrate what I'm trying to say here. Are the words husband and father synonyms? Husband and father, are they synonyms? What's the difference between the two? What is a husband and what is a father? Okay, you could be a husband and not a father. Anyway, Brother Lambert? Okay, yeah, so if I say husband, then you think of the relationship between a man and his wife. If I say father, then you think of the relationship between a man and his children. But could the same person be a husband and a father? Could it be? Yes. So there could be a relationship. Very often, if you're a father, you could be a husband. At least that's the way it should be anyway. But not always the case. So you see my point. The terms are not synonymous, but they could be related. And I think that's kind of how we need to look at the idea of church and the kingdom of heaven. They're related to one another, but they don't mean the same thing. So here, what do they mean? Well, we've already talked about the word kingdom, simply meaning rule. It is the authority, the rule, the sovereignty that's being described here. And what does the word church mean? What is just the basic definition of church? Right, the called out, or another definition. I agree with that. The called out, or what else? Just even the non-religious definition. Assembly, and that's what we're putting here. The called out, the assembly. In other words, those who are assembled. It is an assembly of people. Okay, you follow me so far? All right. Have I missed anything yet? If you disagree with me on that. But this is a point that I think we ought to think of. When we think of church, we always should be thinking of people. The church are people. The church, by its very definition, means people. It is a collective noun that describes a group of people that are assembled together or called out for a specific purpose. So what I'm trying to suggest here, and again, you might be thinking I'm nitpicking, and I'm not, and I'll explain why here in just a second. They're not synonyms. In other words, they don't mean exactly the same thing. Now, could they be referring to something similar? Could they be related? Absolutely. And I hope to show this relationship. But let me explore a few passages where I think it's clear that you can't just interchange church and kingdom of heaven back and forth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21 with me. Turn with me there. All right. Here's my premise. What I'm trying to suggest here is that you just simply can't swap. And I've heard that. In fact, I read an article. You may or may not know this gospel preacher who's been around for a long time, and somebody I respect and think very highly of. But in his article, basically, several times he talked about terms church, kingdom of heaven, that they're synonymous. And I think that's incorrect. I don't think that that's what we should understand here. So, for instance, Matthew chapter 21, and in verse 43, and let me kind of look at the context here. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. In fact, verse 45, you see that the chief priests, the Pharisees, they're listening to this particular parable. So he's speaking to them. Just want us to understand that. And so he talks about verse 42. You know, have you never read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. And so he's talking about himself there as the cornerstone. But here's the point. Verse 43. He says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. So he's speaking to the Jewish people. And he's saying that the kingdom of God will be taken away from them. So could you simply interchange the term kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God in this case, with the word church? In other words, could you insert the word church there and it mean what Jesus wants it to mean? Well, it doesn't make sense. The church is not going to be taken away from the Jews, away from them, and then given to somebody else. It's the rule. It's God's rule that's going to be taken away from them. Look at something similar, chapter 23, and in verse 13, chapter 23, verse 13, this is that chapter that Jesus just blasts the Pharisees. I mean, he criticizes them for their hypocrisy and for their unrighteousness, the way that they've dealt with the people that they've been teaching, propping themselves up as teachers, and clearly they shouldn't be. So in verse 13, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Now, can we, again, substitute the kingdom of heaven or the church for the kingdom of heaven? Well, it doesn't make sense. The church hasn't even begun yet. But he's saying that they are shutting up the kingdom of heaven. They are denying people access to the rule of God. Instead of bringing people to submit to God's rule, they are preventing that. They're making it difficult is the whole point of that. Not that they are not letting people in the church. It just simply doesn't make sense here. Let's look at another passage in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And in verse 31, this would be very similar to Matthew chapter 6. But I wanted to go here at this particular passage. But basically, you know, it's that context. Jesus is telling people, don't worry. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't be so consumed with how you will survive in this world. And then, you know, what is the answer? What should they be doing? Instead of being worried or anxious, what ought they be doing? Well, verse 31, it says, instead, seek His kingdom or God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you. How does Matthew record that? Seek first what? Yeah, so it's a parallel statement is what I'm trying to say. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Think about this for just a second. And if we're saying, and I probably have said this more than on one occasion where I've made statements. I know I have. that the kingdom of heaven is the church. Well, you get to think about it, it doesn't make sense of what Jesus is saying. Is he saying here, seek the church, seek God's people, and all these things will be added to you, to seek the body of Christ, and all these things will be added to you? It doesn't make sense. It does make sense, however, if Jesus is saying here, seek God's rule, seek his authorities, submit yourself to God, and all these things will be added to you. That makes, to me, a lot more sense than saying, seek the church. It just doesn't flow with me. Now, again, I'm not trying to bash the church here, and we will talk about this here in just a moment. I promise you, I'll put those two together. So, unless you think I'm being heretical, I'm just saying, hopefully, I'm not here. But does that make sense? Got some minutes here. What do you think about that so far, about what we're talking about? Does that make sense? Do you disagree with that? Never thought about it before? Any thoughts? Afraid to say? I wonder how my feelings. You got to think about it some more. Let's look at another point here as we're thinking about this. There is the sense in which the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, is still future. So there's some passages I want to look at quickly here. All right. In Acts, the 14th chapter, the idea of the kingdom, that there's some sense in which that there's a future existence of that. Now in the book of Acts, and I probably should have listed that, there's some things where it's present. In other words, like in Acts chapter 8, Philip was preaching about the kingdom. And he was declaring that it was in existence. Now, here it is, and basically declaring that. And several times in the books of Acts, even after this passage, it's described in that way. Something that was in its present state. But there is also some places where it talks about a future state of God's kingdom. So in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 21, Paul is describing some of the things that are going on here. He says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that cannot be correct. Thank you. Yeah, strengthening them, souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You see that? In other words, they were in the process of entering the kingdom of God, or it's through tribulations that they will enter the kingdom of God. Well, were they in the kingdom? I would argue, yes, they were in the kingdom, but they were still entering the kingdom. Well, how can that be? How could they be in the kingdom but yet not in the kingdom? Well, it's a lot like in the sense of the Bible talking about being saved and yet being saved. In other words, having the fulfillment of our salvation. As a Christian, if I am in Christ and I am baptized in Him, am I saved right now? Yes. But have I received the end of my salvation? No. Peter talks about that. We're still waiting for the end of our salvation. Do I have eternal life now? Yes. Jesus talks about those. And talks about it in the present tense. But is there yet eternal life that I will experience in the future? Yes, in a grander sense. So, here in Acts 4, I think he's talking about, so there's a yet another evolution, if you will, of the kingdom of God that will be manifested to the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19, just very quickly, he talks about those who cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and it's those who are practicing certain types of sin that he mentioned. So in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So again, try to substitute the word church for kingdom of God. It doesn't make sense then. They will not inherit the church? No, that doesn't make sense. The kingdom of God? Well, yes, I can understand that much more, the rule of God and his kingdom in its future sense. And in verse 10 as well. And then in chapter 15 of Corinthians and in verse 50, he says, says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. And there, that's a passage talking about the resurrection, and that it's not our fleshly bodies that will inherit the kingdom of God, but it's something else. It's the spiritual side, of course, our changed body that will be a part of that kingdom that is yet future. All right, so have I thrown up enough questions to kind of confuse you and say, well, what is the church? What is the relationship? If the kingdom of God is not the church, then what is it? Or what is the church? How are we to understand the two things? And really my main point is that they are not synonymous. We need to understand the definitions of them and understand the point that Jesus is making. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he is talking about, he is focusing on God and his authority and his rule. And to give hope to the people, the listeners, that in their present state, that things are about to change. Things are about to be different. And it's kind of one of the discussions we've been talking about. Let's kind of tie this into our whole theme of the story of the Bible. Man is created in the image of God. Man is given what? Over all the earth. Which is another word for rule. Follow me so far? That's what man should have had. Man, godly man, should have been ruling the earth. God should have been ruling the earth through man. But man sins. When man sins, who is he in subjection to? God? Or someone else? And we've talked about this a little bit, about the temptation. When Satan offered all the kingdoms of the earth, and we asked that question, did Satan really have that authority to give to Christ? Did he really have it? And I've tried to show a couple different passages, at least one in particular, that he did have it. Because who is ruling this earth right now? Well, I should say, in some respects, who is ruling this earth? Satan is. He has the control of the hearts and the minds of the vast majority of mankind on this earth. He is the one who is ruling. And so, what is the world like? It's sinful, it's corrupt, it's evil, it's wicked. It is so far removed from God, as Paul writes about in Romans chapter 1. You know, man didn't even think of God. Because man's heart is not there. They had not put themselves in the submission. They tried to have removed themselves because of their wickedness from God. So Christ comes, and what does he proclaim? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The rule of God is about to come. And that's why you have statements. That's why I think you have, first of all, you have Jesus encountering Satan. Because really what we're looking at is the rule of God versus the rule of Satan. Who is going to be victorious? You have statements of Jesus talking about that he saw Satan falling like lightning, demonstrating that Satan has fallen or will about to fall from his position of authority because he will be defeated. His rule will no longer really have an everlasting impact or have the impact that things are about to change. The rule of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when man has time and time again is tempted to think like the world or to think and be sons of Satan, Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. So, really, I think the idea here is the apostles continue to teach throughout the book of Acts that idea when they preach the kingdom, they're preaching about God's rule on this earth. The very last thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, something has been given to him. What was it? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All what has been given to him? All authority has been given to him, both in heaven and on earth. Then go do what? Go make disciples. Teaching them everything I've taught you, basically. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So, with that being said, how do we understand? This is how I describe it. Again, you're welcome to disagree with me on this. If you want to talk about this more in a more personal way, I'd be glad to do that. But this is how I describe the kingdom of heaven and the church. The kingdom of heaven is God's sovereign rule among men. God's rule. The church is the assembly of people who have submitted to that rule. Are they the same thing? No, because the definitions aren't the same. Are they related? Absolutely, they're related. When Jesus says, I will build my church, he's talking about the people that will submit to the rule of heaven. And so he gave the disciples, gave the 12, the keys to the kingdom, the rule of God. They had authority to be able to teach. And the church is the assembly of people who have submitted to that rule. One last passage, and that I'd like to talk about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Maybe this might summarize well what I'm trying to say here this morning and get us to think about. And here, Paul in Colossians chapter 1, talking about Christ, he says in verse 13, he says, he has delivered us, talking about Christians, those who are in the church, part of that church, he has delivered us from what? The domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the rule of darkness, and has transferred us to what? Kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's all about the transference of power. Satan had the power, still has to some extent, a little bit. But those who have escaped that, only those who are in the kingdom of the Son, have been able to escape the domain, the rule of darkness in this world. And it's such a powerful, powerful message. It's the message I believe that Jesus was teaching and he proclaimed. So, what I would like us to do, to really emphasize this, in the next couple of lessons, I'm going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom, because there are two things that Jesus did to kind of emphasize this message of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven at hand. One is the miracles that he performed. They are integral to that message. And then secondly, his teachings, a lot of the teaching, we'll kind of talk about that as well. I know I kind of dominated it. Again, if you disagree with me, I am open for correction on this. And I would love to discuss it further if you would like to. I'd be glad to do that. If you want to. Anyway, I'm trying to make myself available to that. All right, we'll stop there for this morning. And we'll talk about miracles for Wednesday night. Well, actually next Sunday.